Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Very, very interesting thing. This is actually, I'm just kind of thinking through some things here before we get into the study. And I believe that this is actually the first time in the book of Revelation that we are introduced to, he's called by many names, the Assyrian, the idol shepherd, the man of sin, the son of perdition, child of the devil. He's just called by many names. He is the beast, the antichrist. And here in Revelation 9, I believe from everything that I can see in the scriptures, everything that I can just know from some of this stuff here, even though I don't base my beliefs and my ideas upon what I read here, but what I read in here, I see clearly revealed to us in the scripture. Let's read the verse here. I believe that this is the Antichrist. I believe it's the beast that rises up out of the sea. Revelation 9:11. The topic of verse 11 is not necessarily the king. We're still in the description of the scorpion, locust, Joel's army. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the description. Had hair as the hair of women, teeth of lions, breastplates. They had tails like scorpions. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them. So at the mentioning of this particular king, the subject overall are these scorpions, this devil army that has been imprisoned. They've been held in chains under darkness. Now they're going to be released. And the Bible is revealing to you that that they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, there's some very, very, very interesting things about this particular verse. And I say interesting, there's some things that I am still studying on. I kind of struggled putting this together. What do you say about this particular verse? There's so much here, and yet there is still so much that I don't know. So anyway, we're going to look at some things that I think I do know concerning this. And in the course of our study through the book of Revelation, in the course of my own personal study, if I see something that I think is relevant to this, then I'll talk about it on a Watchman video broadcast, Pure Bible Study, Pastor Mike Online, any of the number of things that we do here to try to educate people about what's happening, the world that we live in, and this glorious, glorious book that is so right in everything that it says. I trust it. I trust exactly what it says. And really, the approach that I've always taken in this ministry of studying Bible prophecy is just the underlying assumption that this Bible is right, it is correct in everything that it says. If I want to understand what it says, just keep reading. Keep reading it in the language that God chose for this Bible to be written in. I don't, as a rule, jump right into, I wonder what the Hebrew and Greek says. I'm not an expert. I don't speak Hebrew. I think Hebrew should be left to people who speak Hebrew, and Greek should be left to people who speak Greek. I don't know either one of them. I don't know Spanish, and there's a lot of Spanish-speaking people in our country now. And I wouldn't dare to presume that if I heard a Spanish word, I would go to a Spanish dictionary and be able to pinpoint exactly what someone was saying when they said this particular word. All I would do is probably make myself into a fool, because the person who said the word knew exactly what they were talking about, and the person they said it to in Spanish knew exactly what they were talking about. And so I don't just normally think that I can jump into these two languages that I don't understand and then think that I'm going to understand what the Bible really meant. I mean, the King James translators, I know they worked hard for 7 years, but I in 5 minutes can open up a concordance and actually know more than they. I don't believe that. I think the Holy Spirit led them. I think the gift of interpretation of unknown tongues was applicable in that situation. So I just read the scriptures and follow exactly what it says. Now, I want to look at several things that are related to this. And the first thing I want to do is I got these books here. And one of the things that I know, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. That's what Morals and Dogma is really all about. You can't really see it here, but on the cover, and I've featured this several times, on the cover of Morals and Dogma, there is the double-headed eagle, and he has a crown over his head in the number 33. We're actually going to look at that in a little bit. It's the reason why I'm showing it to you. I usually like to keep the pure Bible study just with the words of the Bible. So I'm not really going to read these books or go from them, but the symbolism here is that of a king. So I think this is Revelation 9:11. Then we have Dan Brown's latest book, The Lost Symbol. And everything about the research that he did in putting together this novel, everything about the lost symbol tells you that the gist of the lost symbol was that at the base of Washington's monument is a buried Bible in a cornerstone. I mean, that's the gist of it. That's the lost, hidden, secret symbol. And Dan Brown basically says that there is a secret. It's buried. It's hidden. It's in a cave, in a pit, in a grave somewhere. The Masonic symbol of a coffin comes to mind here. All of that is this king over the bottomless pit. It is the grave. It is, and I use that in the spiritual sense of it. It is the burying place. It's hell. It's the prison. It's all of these things. And this king is in there. And he's hidden. He's occulted, as it were. Mackey's Revised Encyclopedia of Freemasonry. This features the square and compass. This symbol, with this letter G in it, that's what this is. The king, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And so all of the secrets, all of the mystery religions, all of the secret societies with secrets, all of that, mystery religion, Roman Catholicism, the New Age movement, the Hindu religion, Mormonism, all of this is about this guy right here, every one of them. They're not Christ. They don't testify of the real Jesus. They testify of the hidden Jesus, the fake Jesus, the false Christ, and so on. So let's examine this verse. We will pull some ideas that we know that these guys all believe in, and they are promoting and teaching and so on, just as a background, but we're going to primarily stick with Scripture. The first thing that I want to say, And I understand, I grew up pre-millennial. I still am. I believe in the millennial reign. I believe that we're going to be taken out. I believe there's things going to happen before the millennial reign of Christ. I believe the rise of the Antichrist before the millennial reign of Christ and so on. I grew up and I read a lot of books, even as a young man, a teenager, into college, into my early years in the ministry. A lot of material on the Antichrist, the beast. Who is he? Who is this guy that's going to be the beast? Many years ago, somebody loaned me a copy of Tim LaHaye's brand new and exciting book called Left Behind. And it took me a while to finally open the book. I started reading it, could not get into it, closed it. I believe God had a reason for that. And I gave it back to him and I said, I don't have time to read this and so on. The idea of the identity of the Antichrist. There is a lot of misunderstanding, misconception. And I know everybody says that when they have this little pet doctrine that they want to talk about. I used to believe that it was going to be a man of some kind of Superman, some devil-possessed guy or whatever. Tim LaHaye, Nikolai Carpathia, someone from Romania, or I don't remember. Ronald Wilson Reagan was supposed to be the Antichrist because Ronald has six letters and Wilson has six letters and Reagan. Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist. Well, he's dead now. I've heard Henry Kissinger, Adolf Hitler, Caesar Nero, or Nero Caesar. I'm just kind of going through my mind all the different identities that people have said, that's the beast, right? He's the Antichrist because his name equals this or this or that and the other. And in my humble, honest opinion, all of those ideologies have been flawed. Barack Obama, he's the Antichrist. To me, they've all been flawed for one particular reason, is that all of these men were men. They were human beings. They were, to my knowledge, they were not even remnants of the giants. Now, some would say, oh, no, Pastor Mike, they're from the 13 occult bloodlines. We don't know that. We don't, unless we have a DNA sample from each one of them, you know, okay, we just don't know that. But as far as what we know, each one of these men were simply men. I mean, they died like men. Reagan's dead. Henry Kissinger's still alive, although I don't know how. He's very old. Reagan's dead. Hitler's dead. Nero Caesar's dead. All of these people are dead. There is some who have said that they thought maybe Judas Iscariot would be the Antichrist. You know, that's not a bad idea. I mean, Jesus specifically called him the son of perdition. He was hung on a tree. There, I believe that he is a similitude, a type, a foreshadowing of the beast. But I still think that he was a man. And the reason why I really believe that is that, number one, Satan entered into him. We know that devils can possess humans. We don't really have anything in the scripture that says devils possess other devils. You don't need to. So anyway, I don't really think that it was Judas Iscariot. Because these were all men, the Bible is telling us that these scorpions, these locust army, Joel's army, of which Todd Bentley is proud to be associated with, this locust, devil, satanic-led army has a king over them. And that king is clearly denoted as an angel. He is, so that would make him of the order of, let's look at Ezekiel. All right. Ezekiel chapter 1. We have cherubs here in Ezekiel chapter 1. And they have a very weird appearance. They had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and so on. They had feet, they had wheels, and so on. So this is the order of cherub. We also note that, according to Ezekiel 28, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, not Mount Sinai, not Mount Zion in earthly Jerusalem, but in heaven, literally. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I'd really like to know what those stones of fire were, but, you know, I'll just have to wait on that. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And so we know that Lucifer, the dragon, and he literally is a dragon. That's exactly what he is. It's not just some metonym or metaphor of how to describe him. He literally is a spirit realm beast dragon. A serpent, a fiery flying serpent, and so a Leviathan. And so I believe that this angel is of the order of the cherubs. I believe that he ruled over these other locusts, or this army. He is their general, their captain. The Bible specifically mentions that he is their king. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. We have, and just think of the opposite here. We have the angel of the Lord. We have the angel of God. In the Old Testament, you can clearly see in many cases that is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. It was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was the angel of the Lord, the captain of the host, of the armies of God in heaven in Joshua chapter 5, I think, that appeared because this angel said, Joshua, he's got shoes on, you take shoes off. Okay, did the same thing with Moses. And so I believe that that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus, who is the angel of the Lord. He is the angel, capital A, that played baseball in Anaheim. No, just kidding. He is the angel, capital A, that was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. I believe, and we're looking forward to getting into Revelation chapter 10, where we're talking about the mighty angel that comes down from heaven. We're going to have a good time studying that one, I promise you. So we have the opposite. We have the angel of God, angel of heaven. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, the Christ. But then we have the angel, see the opposite here. We have the angel of the pit. We have one high, we have one below here. He is the exact opposite. The mountain of God versus the plain of Shinar, or the valley where Babylon is. So the plain of Dura, where they set up the image, where everybody, there was a falling away. And so I see the opposite here. He is the angel and the king of, he's the king of hell, is what he is. And so maybe you could make a little note, and you could study this out through the scripture, which I'm going to do further, because I think that this topic deserves a little bit more than what I'm going to offer today. But also study mythology, because mythology seems to be the fossilized remnants of what really is. I think that there really is a river that flows through hell, out of hell, or whatever. I really think that there is. Well, in mythology, it's called the River Styx. All of mythology talks about this angel of the bottomless pit, this king. They all talk about that. The mythology of Arthur, King Arthur and the Holy Grail, refers to the once and future king. In Revelation 17, we are told that the beast that was and is not, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is not, and one is, and then he is the eighth and is of the seven, goeth into perdition. So here in Revelation 17, it is identifying the beast, clearly the beast that rises up out of the pit with the king that's in the pit. Atlantis. The mythology of Atlantis, this is really interesting. The mythology of Atlantis is that it was ruled over by 10 sub-lords or sub-kings with one king that ruled over them. 10 plus 1 is 11. Revelation 9:11. There's other similarities. The king that they had a king over them is the 11th definition of these scorpions. If you start in verse 7, you start counting the number of definitions or descriptions that are given to this locust army, you'll find out that the king, they had a king over them, is definition number 11. So there are 11 characteristics of this, and the king is the number of 11. Well, that's what Atlantis was all about. If you go study the mythology of Atlantis, I think that is a fossilized remnant of what we can clearly see in the scripture, and I think it sheds light upon what we're seeing. And so they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. He is a king. He rules over these devils. Now, and I've said this before, we'll look at it in Revelation 13. In the book of Genesis, God gave man dominion over the beast. In the last days, God's going to give the beast dominion over man. You see, again, the opposite here. So just, and out of respect to the number of people who have always pondered in their mind, who is the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Who is it going to be? I think it's so and so. I think it's such and such. And here's why. And I've had people, you know, send me, you know, things on Facebook. And I think it's such and such. I think it's so and so. And I'm never mean about it. I never say, well, you're stupid. Of course it's not him. I don't really know who it is. Okay. How will he appear? That's a big question. We know how he appeared in Revelation 13. He had seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, and he had crowns on those horns. What will his physical appearance be when he is revealed to the earth and to mankind? We don't know that yet. We would think that it was manlike in appearance, but we also know that he is a beast. And I would just say that trying to pinpoint any man, or even woman for that matter, on this earth, whether it's Barack Obama or Ronald Wilson Reagan or whatever, I don't think is accurate enough, because it leaves out this very, very vital description. I think the Bible's clearly telling us that he is an angel. He is a beast angel, a cherub. We see it in Daniel chapter 7, the fourth beast rising up. That clearly to me, he's in the pit, he's under the sea, clearly to me denotes that he is a spirit rather than a flesh and blood human being who had a mother and father that lived in 419, you know, Oak Lane or whatever, okay? So I think he's an angel, and I think he will be manifested in such a way that people will recognize that this is not just any ordinary man. I mean, you have to ask yourself the question, if the beast is simply a human being with political clout, that doesn't work. I mean, it doesn't work. Barack Obama is a human being with political clout. He got reelected. Wow. That's power. Can Barack Obama rule the world? Nah. Mm-mm. I don't think he could, even if he had a spirit in him. I think this man of sin is going to be such an extraordinary person that there will be no doubt whatsoever upon the minds of human beings, unsaved human beings, this is a God. Though he's a man, this is a God. And in those, if you and I are standing here, when this guy pops up, and we're going to go, that's the beast right there. Got him. Okay, that's not Jesus. We're not worshiping that. And, you know, if that is true. Anyway, I'm going to leave that behind. Let's look at some things, because there are some things that I do know. Some things that are very interesting to me from the scripture. Some things that we've covered before, but I'm going to put them together in the context of this. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue had this name Apollyon. Now, just before I turned the camera on, I'm looking at that and I'm going, you know, that's interesting. Why aren't those two words translated for us in the Bible? Interesting. Okay, why aren't they? It's a question I have. I think I have a way I'm going to go into that. But anyway, let's look at it. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So we're dealing with the fifth angel sounding. We're dealing with the star falling from heaven. We're dealing with 5 months. All this five is coming up. Isaiah chapter 14, Satan's 5-point plan. Over and over and over again, this number five jumps up. So we go to, let's go to Joshua chapter 10. I usually print these out so I can write on it and make notes and draw little pictures, and our printer's busted waiting for the repairman to come here. So anyway, just have to stick with my little tablet. And no, I don't think Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two iPads in his hand. All right. Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 6. A beautiful story here. Go. This is when the sun stood still. All right. Anyway, Joshua chapter 10, verse 16. Look at verse 15. That's the beginning of the paragraph. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. I like the fact that Joshua returned. I mean, I look at words like this in the Bible, phrases like this, and I'm going, that's pretty cool. Go read Luke chapter 4. After Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days, the Bible says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And I'm going, I like that. I'm looking forward to him returning in the power of the Spirit. Joshua returned. Jesus. Joshua returned and all Israel with him into the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings. So now we have a connection. Fifth trumpet, 5 months, 5-point plan. Even the law. The law is number five. The Pentateuch, the books of Moses. The law is the law of sin and death. It's against us. And here, and I've taught on this several times in different ways, but the number five, Genesis chapter five, you have the pattern of the number five and death that goes along with it. So think about this. This angel of the bottomless pit is not come to, Jesus said, I'm come to give life. This angel comes to bring death. and destruction upon the earth and upon all mankind. People are going to be doomed by receiving his mark. So, these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. A cave is always a picture. A cave, a pit, a hole in the ground, whatever, a well. These are all pictures of the grave, the pit, the bottomless pit, hell. That's what they're pictures of in the Bible. Study things that are in a pit. Okay? So anyway, they hid themselves, and they're hidden. They are occulted. Okay? They are esoteric. They are hidden in there. Their identity is hidden. They're not revealed yet. Then that man's sin shall be revealed, the Bible says. So, I was told Joshua saying the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. Joshua said, roll great stones. Where am I? I've got so many things in my head. I'm trying to remember what I put in my notes. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. So at this point, I believe that we're seeing on the physical earth, God's drawing a picture for us of what happened in the spiritual realm. So these kings, all of these angels, these devils, and the king that they had over them are in the pit, and now they're going to be sealed in that pit. And they're going to be locked in. There's a gate called the gate of hell, and it's shut, and it's locked tight. That's why Jesus told us, he told Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. It won't work. But anyway, so they rolled great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Now, something that I am studying and working on in the scripture is what is the nature of this sealing that seals in the beast, the king of the bottomless pit, and all those devils down there. What is the nature of that? I see here the idea of stones. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, we then are lively stones. So the church and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Stones are indicative, if they're carved stones, they're indicative of the Antichrist and his crowd. If they are uncarved stone, natural stones, then they're a picture of Christ and the church, because we're not carved out. Okay, we're not false gods. And so I think that these stones represent, I think it represents God's people. That, and if you think about 2 Thessalonians 2, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Truly these stones are going to have to be removed, taken out of the way. Then that man of sin is going to be revealed. And we're going to see a picture of that in verse 22. 22 is the number for Revelation, by the way. So they rolled great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. So nobody's getting out until Joshua says so. Think about it. I love this. And think about it. Who has the keys? Who is it that has the keys of hell and of death? It's Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says, okay, Lucifer, here's the key, he throws him down to the, casts him down to the earth. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? I'm having fun. I'm starting to have fun with this now. Joshua is the one who's going to give the commandment to open that back up. Beautiful. Let's see here. Verse 19. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Now, number 22, Revelation. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters, by the way. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave. You're going to like where we're going with this. And bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so. So think of this locust army and the king that they had over them. They did so and brought forth those five kings unto them out of the cave. Look at verse 24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. What did Jesus tell us? He said, I give you power to tread upon scorpions. I think this matches what Jesus said. It matches Revelation 9. Upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not. Nor be, I don't go around looking for snakes and scorpions to stand on. I don't do that because I'm afraid. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And so afterward Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. And so I believe that here, right here, is a very beautiful picture. Think of Absalom. Absalom also had the hair of a woman. He's hanging from a tree. He's smitten and cast into a pit, and great stones are heaped over the top of it. So I think these stories are pictures of Revelation 9 and the nature and even possibly the identity, although I can't see or understand everything that's written here. I don't have all that perfect knowledge, but I'm going to keep studying. I think that the Bible is telling us about this event, and it's prefigured, foreshadowed, it's prophesied both in direct prophecy and in typology, in the language of this beautiful, beautiful work of art, this Bible that I have, is revealing all of that to us one step at a time, here a little, there a little, so that you and I have a good understanding of all of this. One of the things that I've pointed out, in fact, I did a video on this called the Beast of 9/11. Was the idea of chapter 9, verse 11. And my idea is that September 11th, 2001, 9/11, was a ritual. We didn't see the beast on that day, but we saw a ritual. We saw salve and coagula. We saw the buildings dissolved, and we saw we are seeing the coagulation of a new world order. There's a new building riding up in its place. And so I think that the date was very significant of 9/11 because I think of its connection with Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. There's a video we did called the Temple of Antichrist, where it's Lincoln's memorial is basically a temple of Zeus, is what is made after. And the columns inside of that temple are exactly 99 feet tall. They are 9 times 11 feet tall. That, to me, I think that stands out. It's 99, 9 times 11, 33 times 3. And so I think of the correlation of that with the number 33, which we know is important. There it is right there. And take your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 12, because in Joshua chapter 12, we're given an idea of what this number 33 is all about and what it relates to, because in the symbolism of this double-headed eagle, you have a crown, so that denotes a king, but you have the number 33 emblazoned with all these rays and the triangle and so on. And they're hiding something with this. What are they hiding? Well, whatever they hide, the Bible's going to reveal. So in Joshua chapter 12, the Bible says, now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto the Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east. And so here's something I want you to, we're going to look at. We have Sihon, the king of Amorites, who we showed in our video on the giants that Sihon was actually a giant. He was this, the Bible says the Amorite was as tall as a cedar. And then we have Og, king of Bashan. And in my study last night, I'm just kind of putting these notes together, I noticed that Og in this Bible was mentioned exactly 22 times. I think it's part of the revelation that God is trying to make to us. And no, is it Og? I don't know. But clearly, the Bible is telling you with Sihon and Og These kings were giants. They were the hybrids. They were sons of God, daughters of men. Ordo means order, ab means out of, and kao is the Greek word for the pit. We thought it just meant chaos, like, you know, your kid's bedroom. But kao means the pit. And so the new order is coming out of the pit. The number 33 is relevant here. The fact that it's a king. The wings here denote a spirit. The two heads facing opposite directions, the once and future king. He is the sons of God, daughters of men, the left, the right, the north, the south. He's all these opposites here. And so in Joshua chapter 12, in order for... I like this. I just... Can we talk? Okay, I don't know when I'm going to get done with this. The symbolism of the promised land, of course, is heaven. Somebody had said, well, I used to think that, but I don't think the promised land's picture of heaven because there was wars in the promised land. Well, hey, wake up. Revelation 12, there was a war in heaven. I think the promised land on earth was a picture of what's going on. God's showing us the spiritual realm. There's a war going on over possession of heaven. There are angels up there right now, Lucifer being one of them. He still has access to God. That they possess that land. And God's going to kick them out. He's going to kick them out. And he's going to put us in their place. And this is what I see here. We have this land. We know for sure Sihon and Og were giants. And my assumption is that the rest of these kings that Joshua kicked out, they were all giants too. That's the assumption that I think I can get from the scripture, because we know that land, when the spies went in, Joshua was one of them. He said, there are giants everywhere. Oh my goodness, they are like huge and we can't go get them. So anyway, I think that this whole thing, both Moses and Joshua, is a picture of God's victory over these evil kings, these evil gods, these whatever, taking them out and putting his people in their place. I think that's a beautiful picture of heaven. And look at how it's done. This is so beautiful. We have Moses and Joshua. Moses represents the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. How far did Moses get? He got to the Promised Land. Moses can't lead them into the Promised Land because no one keeping the law can go into the Promised Land. You know why? Because Moses didn't keep it. He disobeyed God. God said, speak to the rock. Whammo! He disobeyed God. And so God is showing us that clearly Moses and keeping the Old Testament rituals, laws, sacrifices, feasts, you name it, none of those get us into the promised land. They don't get us into God's presence. They don't. So Moses, he kills two kings, he stops. Jesus comes the first time, and he partially, I mean, I believe in the finished work of Christ, but it's finished first time and second time. So I hope I don't confuse you here. Hope you don't think, well, you don't think in the cross? Yeah, I do. Trust me on this, all right? But anyway, yeah, I want you to see the typology here. Moses, the Old Testament, now Joshua, the New Testament, the New Covenant. Clearly, Joshua killed more than Moses did. Moses kills the first two. Joshua kills 31. Maybe you look at it. Read this whole chapter, and you'll see in verse 24, the king of Tirzah won all kings 30 and 1. So we have 31 that Joshua killed, 2 that Moses killed. That's 33. And I think all of this is a picture of this king of the bottomless pit that is slain and destroyed. And he is finally going to, he's finally going to be removed in the last days and cast into the lake of fire. And then it's all going to be over with. It's going to be completely done. He's not ever coming back. That's what the stones remain to this day, is once they took them in the book of Joshua 10, once they took them out of the bottomless pit, they're there, they smite them, they hang them on trees or whatever. Then they throw them back in, and now they're there for good. And we know that this beast and these devils are going to be taken out of the pit. Judgment is going to be given to them, and then they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's it. It's over with. And so, yes, Christ said it is finished. I believe in exactly that. The war is already over as far as the victory is concerned. The victory was won at Calvary. But even Calvary, I think, was a foreshadowing of Christ's second coming and his final total victory. We know that not all the enemies are defeated yet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So just kind of, I hope I'm making sense to you. There's a lot here to cover. There's a lot of ideas in just this one little verse, Revelation 9:11. And I'm going to just kind of float a theory to you. All right. Just an idea. Now, to all the people who say, well, the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and everybody knows it, even though we don't have any copies, we know it was. It's interesting to me that here in Revelation chapter 9, that John would specifically say his name in the Hebrew tongue, and then say his name in the Greek tongue. I think it's interesting. And I've mentioned this before. To those of you who believe that you're following strictly a Hebrew Savior named Yeshua, or is it Yahushua? There's so many variants. Nobody knows exactly how to say this, and they all fight one another, and then they hate everybody that says Jesus. If you are saying Yeshua just out of a love and admiration for Hebrew and the fact that Jesus was Jewish and so on, wonderful. I think it's beautiful. I really do. But anyway, there are people who just take this way to an extreme and say he was Hebrew. He was Jewish. And if you want to know Jesus, you got to say it the Hebrew way. You got to learn to speak Hebrew. You got to think Hebrew. You got to do all the things Hebrews did. It's not true, because Jesus himself, upon seeing John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega. Those are not Hebrew letters. They're Greek letters. Jesus was identifying himself with the very first and last, and probably thus all of the 24 Greek letters of the Gentile New Testament. That's what he was doing. He was identifying himself as the Gentile Savior. And so clearly to me, and not just based upon this, but upon the majority of the evidence in the New Testament, Christ is the Gentile Savior, the Savior of the Gentiles. It's like all these Jews in the Old Testament that married a Gentile bride. Joseph did. All right. He marries a Gentile bride and has two children. I think that's significant of Christ saving the Gentiles during these 2 days of 2,000 years. But anyway, Abaddon and Apollyon. Now, I've noted this in the remake of Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible. This kind of came to me over the course of study. It just dawned on me one day. Hebrew has 22 letters and Greek has 24 letters. That's 46 altogether. And I taught this with the idea that the Old Testament and the New Testament joined perfectly together by the four Gospels, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. That's the two strands of your DNA joined together by the four Gospels, and they are embedded in 46 chromosomes. To me, it just sounds right that Hebrew had 22 letters and Greek had 24 letters, and total that's 46 letters. I think there's something there. I really do. But I'm kind of expand that, and maybe I'm not right on this. But the idea that I have in my mind is that, number one, no translation is given. Now, we know, because we can look in a concordance, and practically all the concordances, and practically everybody would agree that Abaddon and Apollyon both mean like destroyer or destruction or something like that. And we might cover that today. I don't know. But anyway, it's interesting to me that the name Abaddon and Apollyon, they are clearly names of, they're clearly words for something, destroyer, but they're not translated for you in the text. Now, why does that stick out to me? Well, many places in the scriptures. I'm thinking of one where Jesus on the cross is saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And the Bible just tells you, and it's interesting to me. We know that everything that Jesus said was not in English. Why is it that in this particular case here, what he said, which I think some were saying this was Aramaic, that what he said was recorded exactly the way he said it in Aramaic, but then because of the gift of interpretation of tongues, the writer of the gospel said, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And to me, that just sticks out as interesting that in Revelation, and you find that many places, Talitha Kumi, which means damsel arise, Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, Siloam, and the Bible will tell you what that strange, weird word means, because God is showing us that he is involved in translating the language for us. But in Revelation 9:11, those two words there, two different unknown tongues to you and I, and there's no translation. Here's theory number one. Number one, it's occulted. It's still a secret. Now, God reveals all the secrets. I believe that. And I believe he's going to do it through the pages of this book. Number two, let me float this to you. Considering the number 11 and what it represents, we're in verse 11. The number 11 represent confusion, chaos. That's what the number 11 represents. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 11. You know what? I opened up to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start there first. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In this Bible, 46 words that come out of the serpent's mouth. He poisoned Eve. That's what he did. That's how spirit serpents poison people. With their words, with the venom of their words. And so, at this point now, Eve is, you might say that the devil planted a seed in her. Some people say that the devil and Eve, okay, I don't see that in the text, so I can't believe that. I believe that he, however, did plant a seed in her of his corrupt words, of his lies, of his confusion or whatever, and they were 46. That's the number of chromosomes that we have. I think that is part of the reason. Then we look in Genesis chapter 11, and we say, and now I will tell you the Tower of Babel is the Antichrist. That's who that is. He is, Christ is a strong tower, and so the Antichrist is a tower as well. And so in verse 3 of Genesis 11, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Okay? And then you look in verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so now we have the total sum of what these people are saying, 46 words, again. So I think that there is a connection between the Hebrew and Greek names of Abaddon and Apollyon, both languages together containing a total sum of 46 letters. The fact that this name is not interpreted for us, at least immediately in this particular text, it's not translated or interpreted for us. We're just given his name, Abaddon in the Hebrew tongue, Greek in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. The connection between the number 11, this is where God said, let us go down and there confound their language. This is why he has two different names, because God confounded the language. In Hebrew, he's Abaddon. In Greek, he's Apollyon. The Greeks worshipped a guy named Apollo. I see it. There's a connection there. In the Old Testament, they had Baal. They had Osiris in Egypt. He is the god of many names. In Islam, he's got 99 of them. Okay? And one of them just happens to be Destroyer. Pretty interesting. So I think I'm done. That's all I have. That's as far as I've gotten with this idea of why his name is given both in Hebrew and Greek, but not translated for us in our language, at least in this particular text here. Now, I don't know of another scripture that I can go to and say, oh, here it is right here, but we keep studying, all right? Let me just give you this, and then I've got a lot more to deal with this, but it's going to take a little time, so I'm going to finish off. It's Thanksgiving season, and we're excited about that, and so I wanted to leave you with at least this part and understand this idea of a pit, okay? Remember, they put the kings into the mouth of a cave, all right? The mouth, if you ever wonder why we call it that? Well, it kind of looks like a big mouth, like I've got one. And here we're going to bring in what I see as the mother of the beast. This is what I see. I see the beast having a mother. In Proverbs 22:14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. I think that is a reference. The earth itself is a woman. The earth has a mouth. You go read Genesis 4. You'll see that the earth loves to drink the blood of innocent people. Because Abel's blood was spilled on the ground and the earth opened her mouth to receive Abel's blood. Did the same thing at the cross, by the way. Remember what happened? When the spear went in, blood and water issued forth, and then what happened? The earth rent. She literally, I think she opened her mouth and drank the blood of Jesus. I think she is a bloodthirsty woman. Truly, the blood of innocent babies murdered by abortion doctors. I think that ground is soiled. I think it's cursed because it has the innocent blood. She drinks innocent blood. Proverbs 23:27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. And realistically, okay, anybody who is having an affair, anybody who is going to a whore, a harlot, prostitute, whatever you want to call it, anybody who has that kind of lifestyle, all that is a big trap. That spirit leads... The Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it also speaks of the strange woman as her ways go to hell. Anybody who follows after fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, anybody following that kind of lifestyle, you're falling into a pit. Now, if I have made sense on anything I've said today, you listen to the preacher today, that kind of lifestyle, following after pornography, having an affair, having a mistress on the side, or you travel a lot with your business, and, you know, now on the internet you can hook up with anybody. Okay? What I'm telling you is, she is a big trap for you. And you are going to get busted one of these days. It's going to happen. Straighten your life up. You can't do it. God can. Let him do it. All right. Anyway, I've got a lot more to say. We're going to kind of take a break now. Study things that are destroyed. Study the destroyer. We know the angel that passed through in Egypt and Goshen was known as the destroyer. And so study that idea. Because you can't unknow something. And I know that Abaddon and Apollyon, from what I can see, means destroyer. And I think it's mentioned in different places in the scriptures. All right. So, and all of those are prefiguring of this angel of the bottomless pit. Good to be with you today. Good to study this beautiful and amazing book. It sets the standard for everything in the world. And I think this book, I want to set a high standard with our ministry. I want to put a challenge out to pastors, preachers, ministers, evangelists, Bible teachers, Bible prophecy teachers. I want to set a standard. a very high standard that we can look in all these other places for stuff. Look right here. This and this alone you can trust to find the absolute correct answer. There are things that you don't know. There are things that I don't know. That we're going to, let's study over here and look under that rock over there. I'm telling you, every time I get led right back to the Bible and I find the answer, and the answer of everything that Albert Pike said is right here in this Bible. All right, I love you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.